see everybody here. Good to see Matt and Jenny and their family as well. It's been a good couple of days. We're blessed to see relatives and loved ones and wish more time could be extended in that regards. But we take as a blessing the times that God does give us. Well, as I announced in the Bible class and even with TJ's reading there, we're going to be studying the Beatitudes. And I've titled this lesson, The Steps of Faith in the Beatitudes. One of the most fascinating studies to me is looking at the Beatitudes and looking at them deeply, especially as you see how it relates to our steps of faith, which we all must walk if we hope to see heaven one day. When Jesus began his ministry, he didn't begin with, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Rather, that's how he ended it. Remember in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16. But when you time warp back to the early days of Jesus, when he was dealing with an audience that had no clue who he was and was starting to learn about this man, they knew a few things that they were to be looking for, like a coming kingdom. And so that's actually how Jesus began, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He dealt with the mindset, the heart, the attitude that one must have if they want to be citizens in his kingdom. Jesus would be the builder of this kingdom. We studied last week about different descriptions of the Lord's church, kingdom being one of those. And he would know the very heart it would take to enter that kingdom. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he focuses on the character of the person that would occupy his kingdom. Oftentimes he would speak these characteristic traits through parables or through plain teaching. Or, as we're going to see here this morning in Matthew chapter 5, through the Beatitudes. Now this is an introduction to one of his first recorded sermons. We see the master teacher laying this groundwork necessary that would ultimately lead one to salvation. The attitude of heart, what must be inside one, is dealt with first so that they be prepared to obey the kingdom commandments. Look there in Matthew chapter 5 with me. I want you to think about some of these commandments that would be coming their way. Obviously, they don't have any inkling of the church. That's something that would be new to them, but it would be coming. In Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice how he deals within this text about anger. Many of them just thought, as long as I don't murder, then it's okay, but I can be angry at people without a cause. And he said, no, that's not okay. Matthew 5, 22, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. The way that one related with their enemies was also important to God as well. In Matthew 5, 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So he's dealing with tremendous challenges they would have in coming to obey him. Look at some other ones here as well. Verse 31, divorce was common in Jesus' day. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Very challenging statements. So the Lord would have to deal first with the heart of an individual to get the heart right so that they're more receptive then to the commandments that would soon follow. And so that leads us then to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 verse 1. Here's how he begins his sermon. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So notice he begins and ends here with the idea of one receiving the kingdom of heaven. These will be the individuals that will make up his kingdom. So you see that in verse 3, you see that in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who is it that will make up this kingdom? And what is this journey that the Lord is taking one on, going through these Beatitudes? I find it interesting and intriguing to think that there could be these steps of faith that are in some way being revealed in the Beatitudes, where one goes from his journey of being destitute and separate from God, a non-Christian in essence, to developing in time to be a mature Christian in the kingdom. So let's think about this. First off, let me talk about what is a beatitude. Did you know a beatitude means supreme happiness or the state of blessedness? It's ironic when you consider the outcome, he's talking about persecution that takes place. And what this shows is that happiness ultimately is not found in earthly circumstances, but rather in a right relationship with God. And that's what all of these attributes, characteristics deal with their relationship, their standing with God. And 9 times he says in this text, blessed. Blessed is a word that literally means happy or fortunate or blissful. So this speaks to the well-being that belongs to the faithful. This is the blessed person, he says. This is the well-being that this one can have. Now, what's interesting is that one reads these and they wouldn't immediately think, well, that doesn't sound like how I'd get to happiness. And I was thinking as we did a little bit of home Bible reading the other day, where we read of Joseph's sons Manasseh and Ephraim being blessed by Jacob. And Joseph brought the oldest son to the right hand of Jacob and his youngest to the left hand, because customarily it was the oldest that received the greatest blessing. And what did Jacob do? He went like this, right? Right? He switched his hands and he put the blessing, the greater one, on the younger. If you think about that, it happened to Jacob as well. Jacob and Esau, Jacob received the ultimate blessing as well. So what's the point? In the Old Testament, when God blessed the younger, it was paradoxical. It was unexpected. It was different. And this illustrates that his ways, his blessings are different than ours. And that is true also when we come to these blessings. So who's the blessed one? When he says verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the ones that long for a better spiritual state. The kingdom of heaven is theirs, for they are the class that will seek after it. So in our journey of faith, before one would ever obey any command, they first need to recognize the need to be commanded. That takes humility, doesn't it? Most in our world want to be prideful. They want to show off with everybody how much that is that they know and how good that they are, how good that they look, these kinds of things. And this leads to pride and it leads people away from God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for these are the kingdom of heaven. The word for poor was used for the beggar that had nothing at all. A complete destitute individual. He says, these though are poor in spirit. They are destitute in spirit. They realize they are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing and bring nothing before the Almighty God. They need to be led by Him. They need to be shown the way. In Isaiah 66, hold your place there in Matthew 5. We'll be flipping around like we do when we study the Word of God. But we always come back to our main text. In Isaiah 66, here in verse 2. Isaiah 66, 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. On him who is what? Is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That is, when I speak, they listen, they tremble at that word because they recognize that is a holy word and I need to fall in line with that word. He says, this is the one I'm going to look at. Now, the one that's going to be like that is the one that's poor and contrite of spirit. Is that not like what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes? The poor in spirit? This is the one. This is where you got to start that journey. You got to be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, where he says, O Lord, I know it's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. I need to be guided. I need to be led. So it will first take this humble attitude to want to know God's will. I think that's why Jesus says that we first must become like little children to enter the kingdom. Right? Little children recognize they're not self-sufficient. They're not all that it's cracked up to be. They have to be provided for. They have to be cared for. They have to be always led and taken from one place to the next. Jesus said, this is the door to the kingdom. You got to start there. Poor in spirit. And then he says next in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, it's interesting. It's paradoxical, right? It's not the way we think that happiness will be found. What happy is the one who mourns? Again, it doesn't jive. We normally think happiness is in merriment, right? Abundance and leisure and in fun and entertainment. But the real truth is the opposite. That is, the lasting contentment doesn't come from those things. Hold your place here. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here you see Solomon go after these very things. Ecclesiastes 2, 1, I said, in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also is vanity. I said, laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? So I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. And notice, verse 5, I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. On and on you could go with the various things that man would think would lead to happiness. And he said, it's vanity. It's useless in the end. Blessed is he who mourns, for they shall be comforted. Mourn ultimately about what? I suggest to you about our standing before God. As we're poor in spirit, we recognize we need to be saved from our sins. We mourn for our sins. We don't defend them. We're sorry we committed them. And in regards to our step of faith, after learning of our sin and departure from God, that should lead us to genuine sorrow, that I have transgressed God's word abundantly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, notice verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Paul says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. So before one is saved, they first have to truly be remorseful deep within for their sins. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Because if they don't have that, they're not going to change. They're still going to be the same person. That's worldly sorrow. That's kind of sorry that I got caught in that. That's kind of sorry that that's in the Word of God. I kind of wish it wasn't. Godly sorrow, he says, though, is different. Notice he goes on to say, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That's the sorrow that doesn't make any change in one's life. The godly sorrow, though, produces that. This is the one that he's talking about in the Beatitudes, this mourning. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is another reference here. These are the ones that will be comforted. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so here he uses this these phrases here to talk about the Israelite nation being brought back to him. But we might think about the connection to us, that comfort comes after iniquity is pardoned, right? Then we can be comforted. So those that mourn, Jesus says in Matthew 5:4, they shall be comforted, because comfort is found in forgiveness. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, he goes on next and saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the meek. And you see the icon there of one being baptized. Now, this is not saying to be baptized, to be clear, right? The concept of meekness is much broader than that. But he is dealing with the character. And the character of the baptized believer will indeed be meek. For one to obey the gospel, they must be humbled to hear it. They must recognize their sin. And then they must be meek enough to accept it, to obey it. What does it mean to be meek? Meek is not weak, as you often hear, right? It's the opposite. It's making a very strong, conscious decision. You're in power, you're still in control to make the decision. It might not be the way you would want to make the decision, but you're willing to put your selfish will aside that you might submit to somebody else's. And so they're making a very hard, hard choice. You know, this was the attitude that Jesus had when he was on earth. Jesus said that he was meek and lowly in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus, meek? Wasn't weak, right? He was God in the flesh. What's the point? He submitted to the will and plan of the Father in heaven. He would say, not my will be done, but your will be done, right? That's meekness. That's why he was meek. That would lead him to Pilate, where Pilate would do his bidding upon Jesus, where he would receive the lashings, the scourgings. That would allow Jesus to receive the mockings from the soldiers with the crown of thorns twisted on his head. That would lead Jesus to be crucified when he could have stopped all of this from happening. He had a choice. But he was meek. And he accepted the will of the Father. See, when you choose to become a Christian, you're making a choice. That repentance is saying, I'm going to stop my old way of sinful living and live for the Lord the right way. And the book of Ephesians, it's in essence saying, I'm going to take off the old man and put on the new man. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul later on speaking to those that had become Christians, here in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on what? The new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And so then he goes on to make application of that, right? He doesn't just leave it there. That sounds awful nice and good, but he goes on to make the application, right? So verse 25, so we put away lying, right? That was what the old man did. Now I tell truth to my neighbor. Verse 27, give no place to the devil. I used to do that all the time. Now I don't. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. I don't do that anymore. Rather, I'm going to labor, work hard with my hands. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Right? I'm not going to speak profanities or cursings. It goes on to say in chapter 5, notice here verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, all those things he's speaking about are decisions that people have to make. I know what God's will is about this. Am I going to be meek enough to submit to it? Well, the meek person will indeed submit to God's plan of salvation to be saved. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James 1, 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. How do we receive that word? He said, with meekness. Because he knows you have a choice. He knows you don't have to choose his will. But when you say, I'll put aside what I may want for what God wants, then you are indeed receiving with meekness the implanted word that can save your soul. For one to be baptized, to become a Christian, it shows that they are meek. Then they are now going to submit to his word in all areas to the very best of their ability. Well, it goes on in Matthew chapter 5, next on our list, is those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, they shall be filled. Upon becoming a Christian, the Bible uses terms that we can understand regarding our walk of faith, right? So when one is poor in spirit, they recognize they need to be saved from their sins that they mourn over. They now submit to God's will, and they now want to know more about God's will. They hunger and thirst for God's will. Now, the Bible describes us as individuals that become Christians as born again. Like we're little babies. And what are babies to do? To be fed, right? They have to be fed so that they can be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, he says. And so we need to feast upon the Word of God. Now, as one starts their journey as a babe in Christ, it'd be good for them to start in the beginning, right? Genesis means beginning. So begin in the beginning. That would be wise for them to do. It's interesting that Revelation is the last book. There's the meat, right? It's almost as if the Bible is illustrating our growth process. You grow in the milk, and one day you'll be ready for the meat. That's how one begins to grow in the Lord. And this is how the Lord feeds that intense craving to know God's Word. Sometimes people are too overly zealous and they want to start at Revelation and forget about Genesis, right? And they have no idea what's going on, and their mind is blown. Well, they're not starting where they need to start. They're not feasting where they need to feast. But begin at the beginning and grow and be filled, and you will grow spiritually and you will begin to learn these other deeper truths of Scripture. But you can see how this is applicable to the one who's been meek, who's saying, I'm going to submit to the will. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to grow and learn more about what that is. I hunger and I thirst for it. Have we been feasting? I'm not talking about Thanksgiving. Have we been feasting upon the right meal? Or have we been neglecting it? Remember, Jesus is speaking about those that are citizens of the kingdom. They're going to be given to this and never stop and never quit. Jesus says next in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, the one that has just learned the truth, they know just enough to teach others what they need to do to also be saved from their sins. And this is extending the greatest mercy ever. I've said it time and again, if you've become a Christian, you know what you need to do than to teach others what they need to do. And if we refuse to do that, can you see how that's being unmerciful? At least show them the way. Give them the choice. Mercy demands it. A great mercy is shown when we can do that, especially to one who's wronged us. Right? No, that's too much, someone says. Is that what God said about us? Remember we read there in Matthew chapter 5, to love your enemies, to bless them? Wouldn't it be one of the best ways to bless them is by showing them the Beatitudes where they can receive the same blessing that you've received? Jesus said our forgiveness is conditioned upon our willingness to forgive others. Foolish people can hold grudges and say, oh, I can never be able to forgive that person. I'll never be able to worship with them. No mercy. No mercy. And yet we've all wronged God many, many times. And God saw us as His lost creatures, and He was merciful to us. He's shown us the way, didn't He? He didn't have to. He could have left us alone to be punished for our sins. But He chose mercy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 2 there, verse 3. Paul plainly says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. All of them, yes, even your enemies, to be saved. That they had come to the knowledge of truth, that they might be saved. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. James 2, 12 and 13. James here says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Right? The law of God that sets us free from our sins. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He wants us to have this merciful character, this merciful heart. We'll take that soul-saving message that we had submitted to in meekness, that we hunger and thirst for now, and share that with others. Now, it is true that someone might show mercy by helping someone out with some of their needs, right? You might help someone fix their car, pay their bills, or give them food and show mercy in that way. And it's not to take away from that. But let me tell you, there is no greater mercy than telling someone how to escape the wrath to come. The plan of salvation. Remember, all of these things primarily are spiritual in nature in the Beatitudes. And He's getting us to think in that way, that we might be citizens of His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Well, notice what comes next in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Once one has become a Christian, they must continue to stay free from sin, to try and be pure in heart. Our Bible study connects really well to this with Nathanael, Bartholomew, where he was one that was a pure-hearted person. Jesus could see that in him. Here's one who has no deceit, no guile. And so we need to seek to maintain our purity as well. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. So here, if we're following these steps of faith and the Beatitude, this is that plea to remain faithful unto death. Right? To keep standing strong, keeping on, to stay pure, to purify yourself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we work to free ourselves from those contaminants of the world that we might be right in the sight of God. We find things, we learn things that are wrong, and we say, God, forgive me of this. That's purifying yourself. God's forgiving you of your sin. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So God has made this pretty clear in a number of different places. He expects us to walk with Him in purity. You know, I would say we have a pretty good moral compass in regards to that. When our conscience tells us something's wrong, those alarm bells go off, do we listen to that warning? But our conscience only goes so far. It's only trained by, usually, with the way we were raised. We have to go further, and that's where the hunger and thirst comes in, right? The more we study, the more we learn, and the more it begins to form our conscience anew, that we want to be the person that God has asked for. And so when we violate that, does it cause us shame? That's part of that godly sorrow. Again, mourning for when we find ourselves to be in the wrong. And that we want to be back in the right. We want to be pure once again. You got to be conscious of the way Satan works as well. The way he starts to change our purity to impurity. If I was to take a droplet of food coloring, maybe red food coloring, and put one drop into this pure water bottle, do you think you could be able to tell the difference? Just one drop. I don't know. It might be difficult. What about two? Three? Four? You see, the change takes very slowly. One contaminant at a time. Before you know it, you think, oh, somehow it changed. Now it's red. Now it's completely red. He who seeks to know him and to see him purifies himself just as he is pure. We try to rid ourselves of contaminants. We don't say, I'm going to keep a few skeletons in the closet, a few guilty pleasures over here and over there. No. We want God to say, here's one in whom there is no deceit. He is pure. He is pure. That's what Jesus says here in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now next he says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We want to be at peace with God. Ultimately, this path to make peace with God, to become his child. That is the ultimate war. Man opposed from God. Man separated from God. But in submitting to God and his will, his plan of salvation, we make peace with God. Peace with God when we're free of our sins. We can also then be at peace with ourselves, knowing that we're forgiven. We can have a clean conscience. That's also worth more than all the gold in the world. Do you know how many multi-millionaires there are that have a completely damaged conscience that cannot sleep at night? They're not living according to true purpose of life. This is true purpose, to find peace with God, that we can be his child. Then we'll find peace within ourselves. And then we should also seek to be at peace with all men, right? We don't seek to break the law or to cause trouble. We seek to be good citizens in our community. It's amazing how the country has turned so much against Christianity, but yet if the country were Christians, there'd be so much more law-abiding taking place. I showed the kids the other day this video of the newscast where you have individuals, they got mobs that will go to these Amazon trucks and FedEx trucks, and they just ransack it. Sometimes they even drive off with the truck. And what's one driver against so many? And this is taking off at an alarming rate. These people are not pure in heart. They're not peacemakers. Christians would never think to do something like that. We seek to be at peace with all men. We should also seek to be at peace in the church, right? Desire to have peace and happiness with our brethren. To not divide over matters of judgment. But we also recognize this too as well. That it's not a peace at all costs. And Jesus recognizes that too. And I think that what leads us to the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, we're to hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. So when we obtain it, we learn this truth, the right way. That's what righteousness means, the right way of living. When we learn that right way of living and we stand for it, there'll be some that will not like it, as we just mentioned in our country. And they'll seek to persecute. They'll seek to put one down. This, we might say, is the apex of our maturity, from babe to strong. Now we're ready to stand for the truth. Just to make sure our persecution, though, is indeed for righteousness' sake and not for our own misbehavior, our own opinions. We don't want to fight just for fighting's sake, but for righteousness' sake, for God's sake, to fight the good fight of faith, the Scripture says. And we, the Bible tells us, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just a matter of when, not if. In our peaceful society, to a degree, much of our persecution is not as severe as it was back in New Testament times. We might just be more ridiculed than persecuted. Oh, you guys think you're the only ones that are going to heaven. Oh, you guys put down anyone that doesn't agree with you or doesn't have any, that has instruments or whatever it may be. And this is their kind of persecution. And yes, it's disheartening. The goal of it is to make us back off from what is actually the truth. That's what Satan wants. It's for us to not actually take a stand for the truth. But those that ultimately are persecuted are those that do take a stand. They stand for something. Right? The Lord says, take heart. In verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus says, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're in good company. So rejoice at that matter. Look at Jesus himself. He suffered the ultimate suffering for truth. Look at the prophets. They suffered as well. Think about Elijah. Remember? 1 Kings chapter 18, he had to run for his life. Amos, he was also persecuted. Jeremiah, Daniel. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den. He says, rejoice because you find yourself in that kind of company. Often it's a marker, an identifier that we're on the right track as our Lord. Not that we're trying to start fights. No, blessed are the peacemakers. But it's not a peace at all costs. We have to stand for what is right and what is true. And that is a test of maturity, isn't it? Are we passing or are we failing? Maybe now you see these Beatitudes in a little bit different manner. The steps of faith in these Beatitudes. We can understand that God wants to see all of these character traits within us. And the one that has just a few, devoid of others, they're not going to obtain that blessedness, that happiness that He says we can have. Friend, do you find yourself poor in spirit? Recognizing that you are nothing and bring nothing before the Almighty God? Do you mourn for your sins? Are you sorry you've committed them? Are you willing to repent of them? Are you willing to submit to the gospel plan of salvation, putting your selfish will aside and adopting the Son of God's, putting aside the old man, putting on the new man? And then, dear friend, are you willing to continue to grow in Christ Jesus, to continue to fill yourselves with the Word of God? Will you then teach that to others, extending the greatest mercy this world has ever known? Will you continue in your walk of faith? Be faithful now unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. And will you be peacemakers in the kingdom of God and stand up for what is right and what is true, even if it means to suffer for the cause and the kingdom? These are the characteristics to be found in all those that seek to receive the blessings that he talked about here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we can assist you in obeying this gospel, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Hear the sweet voice
of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey.